Welcome to the Vocation Hour with Father Stephen DeLacy, Director of the Vocation Office for Diocesan Priesthood in Philadelphia. This program is produced by the Archdiocese in conjunction with Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Father DeLacy.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, bringing you great joy in this month of May. We celebrate the Blessed Mother. We honor her in a very special way. And as we reflect on her role as the Mother of God, her great vocation, we know that it all started with a yes. And that yes literally changed the world. When she said yes to the angel Gabriel, she gave permission to the Holy Spirit to allow our Lord Jesus to be conceived in her womb. And we know that the incarnation takes place at that moment. He comes and establishes the church, brings about our salvation, and allows us to experience the joy of his risen life. And so there's a lot that was hinging on his yes. Just like with everyone who's listening, our yes to God, there's a lot that's hinging on our yes. When we, when we say yes to God, we allow his grace to be unleashed in the world in a very powerful way. For Philadelphia, it's an extremely exciting month with May because we have our ordination to the transitional diaconate on May 14th, and we also have our ordination to the priesthood on May 21st. Just to put this out there, if any man who is discerning a call to the priesthood is interested in attending one of the ordinations, please reach out to my office, and I can be contacted through the website, which is www.heedthecall.com. That's www.heedthecall.com. It's worth mentioning, too, that on the weekend of the diaconate ordination, the 13th into the 14th, we have an overnight for high schoolers who may be discerning a call to the priesthood, and then also an overnight for post-high schoolers considering the priesthood from the 20th to the 21st. If you've never been to an ordination, it's really something worth experiencing. And the night before I was ordained, there was a priest, Father Dennis Carbonaro, one of the priests of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, gave a great reflection. This was the night before my priesthood ordination. And in his reflection, he said, what a difference a day makes. And so for the men who are preparing to be ordained deacons, the night before they're ordained, they go to bed and they're not able to preach. They're not able to be ordinary ministers of baptism. They're not able to serve at the altar. And that next night when they go to bed after being ordained, they're ordained to preach. They're ordained to baptize. They're ordained to be Christ's very presence serving at the altar, giving to the whole church an example of service. Same thing with the men preparing to be priests. The night before ordination, they go to bed and they can't celebrate the Eucharist. They can't hear confession. They can't anoint. And that next night when they go to bed, they can have the amazing privilege of celebrating the Mass, of hearing confessions, and to be able to anoint the sick. It's very powerful. There's the powerful moment of the laying on of hands where the men will go before the bishop, in Philadelphia's case, Archbishop Chaput, and, he will lay his hands silently on the men. And that's a powerful sign of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And then they'll go back and they'll kneel. And then he'll extend his hands over them and say the prayer of consecration that ordains them to be priests. And it's always so powerful too. Sometimes when, if you're in the ceremony, you obviously hear it. If you're near, the sanctuary, you sometimes hear, when the men are about to be ordained deacons, the master of ceremonies would say, candidates, please kneel. And then after that prayer of consecration, he'll say he'll then say, deacons, please stand. And it's very similar at the priesthood ordination. Deacons, please kneel. After that prayer of ordination, fathers, please stand. So it's amazing just what happens in that very powerful moment where these men will receive the power to be Jesus to the church. It's absolutely amazing. We're very familiar with, that interchange that takes place right before, a priest or deacon or bishop proclaims the gospel. He goes up to the pulpit, to the lectionary, and he looks at the people and he says to the people, the Lord be with you. And then the people in the congregation responds and with your spirit. And then he says a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. And it's so significant. If we pay attention to the people's response at that point, they say, "Glory to you, O Lord." So often when I was a kid, I would think that prayer would be shot up to heaven. But the reality is that prayer is going back to the locale of the priest, bishop, or deacon at that point, and it's acknowledging Jesus' powerful, mighty presence right there at with the priest and deacon, where we believe that it's actually Jesus himself who's proclaiming the readings, the gospel passage. Just like during the Mass when the priest celebrates the Eucharist and says, "Take this, all of you need, this is my body." That "my" refers more to Jesus than to the priest. We believe that Jesus is very powerfully made present through the priest, and that through the priest, Jesus is then consecrating, the body into the blood, or the bread into the body of our Lord, and then the wine into the precious blood of our Lord. That's also where we get the power for the sacrament of reconciliation. When you hear the priest say, "I absolve you of all your sins," that "I" is more Jesus speaking than the priest. And that's where the power of the sacraments come from. Well, where do these men get that power? They get this power from the great sacrament of holy orders. When they are ordained, they're at the very core of their being. They're transformed in such a way that they can be a presence of Jesus as the head of the church for the sake of ministering and building up the body of the church. We're all able to be Jesus's presence because of the power of our baptism. And those who are baptized then are ministered to by Jesus through the ordained minister to build up the church in such a way that then the church goes out and is able to be Jesus's presence, in the world. And so we praise God for him providing us with ordained ministers by this, beautiful gift of holy orders and transforming these men to be able to minister in our Lord's name with his power and his love in such a great way. It's also, worth noting too, this unbroken line of apostolic succession that you really get to experience at the ordination. When the apostles were first sent forth, they were building up the church and traveling to different churches. And as they would establish churches, new churches, and they would move forward, they would ordain bishops to, take over those churches. And eventually the apostles died off and the bishops were left to run the church, and they would ordain additional bishops to take over for them when they were retiring and dying and that sort of thing. And that's how the church has continued. There's been this unbroken line of apostolic succession, from our bishops all the way back to the apostles. Don't know if they've kept the records for this, but in theory, Archbishop Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, could trace back to the apostles, from the bishops that ordained him to the bishops that ordained them, and so forth, going all the way back to the apostles. So, this concept of holy orders and this concept of ordination is such a powerful sacrament, and it's really, a beautiful experience to have, and it's really part of the life of the church. And it's that powerful moment where, these men who have been preparing so long in the seminary then receive the power and grace and love to minister in the church and build up the church. So it's a very exciting time. I hope you've picked up on my enthusiasm for this time. We're very blessed with a wonderful guest today for our show. This man is preparing to be ordained a deacon. So it'll be wonderful to get his insights, for what he's doing to prepare for his ordination to the diaconate. We'll get into a little bit more about what commitments he'll be making on that day. And from the time that the show is aired, we're 8 days away from his ordination to the diaconate. So it's very exciting to have him on the show here. His name is Brian Conley, and he is one of our third theologians at St. Charles Seminary, studying to be a priest for Philadelphia. So, Brian, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Father, very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
So as I was alluding to, there's particular commitments that you'll be making on the day of your ordination. Could you talk about the three commitments that you'll be making that day?
Well, of course, one of the commitments is to take on the life of the prayer of the church officially. And as an ordained minister for the church, you make a commitment to pray for the intentions of the church, for it to intercede for, on behalf of people. And we do that most importantly through, you know, through the liturgy of the hours, which is the official prayer of the church. And it is a call to prayer that the church has, in which we, you might see a priest every once in a while, or as a deacon, and they'll have a little book with them. And basically what they call hours, not hour, every hour of the day, but it's every like five periods of the day that we pray the Psalms, we pray a reflection on the readings, and we'll pray some what we call gospel canticles, and we do intercessions. And as a deacon, as a person who is ordained to the priest, or as a deacon, anyone who's ordained to the priesthood, a deacon or a bishop, they make a commitment to pray this, and to pray this, and it helps fulfill the call that St. Paul has us to pray unceasingly. So not everybody can have the time of the day to pray unceasingly, but as one body of Christ, you know, that we are, that is the church, you know, that we can always be sure that the church in one unified voice is always praying to the Lord for intercession on behalf of all the souls, for peace in the world, and for all of just conversion of hearts, and for just that God will bring down his grace upon all the people, and just that his reign will come.
Praise God. And just thinking about, you know, what that means, like, so, you know, the typical parishioner then is always covered in prayer by their priests, by their pastors, by their deacons, by their bishops, always praying for them, that there's always somebody praying for you, you know, if you are a member of a parish. And obviously the intercessory prayer that you know, Brian is referring to, you know, through this commitment to pray in the Liturgy of the Hours, it's not only, you know, only for the church, but certainly that, you know, every member of the church is guaranteed then to be part of this prayer and to receive the benefits of this prayer. Wow, praise God. What a beautiful commitment. What a beautiful way to dedicate one's life, because there is such great power in prayer. And you know, we all need to be built up by prayer. And what a consolation to know that people are praying for us. Praise God for that. So that's one very powerful commitment that you'll be making for the benefit of the church. You know, what's another commitment?
Well, another major commitment is obviously our, you know, it's a commitment to the bishop. You know, we make a promise to honor and also to obey him and whatever his whatever he calls us to do. Because basically, in the church here in Archdiocese Fildo, or any diocese, really the chief pastor of the diocese is really the bishop. Mm. And as a person who is being ordained as a priest or a deacon, you know, God willing, for me in a little short period of time here, you know, what we're really doing is we're really participating in his ministry, because the bishop is fulfilling the apostolic mission, the apostolic, you know, ministry of being chief shepherd, you know, for leadership and also just the care of the souls. So what we're really doing is we're really taking part in his ministry. So basically by basically making my commitment to the bishop, I'm making my commitment really to Jesus. Mm. And so by him fulfilling his ministry and serving Christ, by serving the bishop, I'm serving Christ in a very particular way here in Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And it's a truly beautiful commitment, and we speak very much about like being a spousal kind of commitment in terms of like being married to the church, and the way that the church is the bride, and the priest, the ministers, or the bridegroom. Mm. And so it's very much, there's a great spirituality and a great tradition in the church of reflecting on this and really think of it as a very spousal relationship. And it's a very spiritual consoling, and it's a very edifying, and a very fulfilling, because you think about, you know, you're being a spiritual father, and you're being able to basically let people grow in their faith and introduce the faith to some people and help people grow. And basically you're helping them mature, and from like little baby in the spiritual life, mm, to hopefully adults, and then guiding them throughout their life. And so that's a really great, amazing thing to reflect upon, and the commitment behind that. And it's something that it's a little daunting to make that commitment. Mm. But it's something that when you reflect on in the big picture and seeing, and you know that God's going to give you the grace to fulfill that, it's something that it's very exciting at the same time. Mm-hmm. And I guess that leads into the next commitment, I guess, is celibacy. You know, I just talked a little bit about the commitment of being a very spousal relationship that we have as ministers, as deacons, as priests, and bishops. And so, you know, the other commitment is of course celibacy. And that's obviously another daunting one that our contemporary culture has a real hard time really conceptualizing and thinking why people would want to do that. But again, you know, it's really something that's, you know, it's not, you know, in our life, what do we give up? You know, we give up for good things. And so by giving up the good of marriage, the blessedness of being in a married relationship, vocation of marriage. You're really able to serve the church and serve God in a much more fuller and complete and unreserved way. And so by kind of, you're really able to say a big yes to the church, a big yes to God, and a big yes to serving the needs of the people in your local parishes and here in the diocese. Yeah. So again, yeah, it's a bit daunting. You know, I haven't quite made that commitment there. I'm thinking about it, but I'm looking forward to it. And I think anybody would be a little bit nervous. Anytime you make a major lifetime commitment. But at the same time, there's a great also peace within me at that. And also, and it's not so much a fear of like, can I do it? It's just like, you know, can I do it well? You know, can you fulfill it? And because I'm not worried about what I'm saying no to. I'm more worried about the big yes. Can I be unreservedly giving myself to the people of God? Can I unreservedly give myself to the church? Can I unreservedly give myself in service? And but again, that's the thing that's what I've been focusing on, reflecting upon. You know, it brings a much bigger meaning into the Psalms when I'm reading the Psalms of the Liturgy of the Hours. You know, when you think about that, the Mass takes on a whole new commitment because you think about the words and the reflection, you think about the role that you could serve and being an intercessor and kind of filling and kind of, you know, you're taking your part in the Mass. So it's very edifying, you know, and I think those little butterflies is an opportunity to prompt me to think a little more deeply about what I'm doing. So it's all good. It's all, you know, God is working through those butterflies and really, hopefully, and I believe God is calling me and preparing me ever more fully into a deeper mystery of what he's calling me to and preparing me for that.
Beautiful and well said, Brian, too. Like, I just love, I love, like, you know, thank you for being the vulnerable, opening your heart to us, you know, sharing with us that sense of like I'm nervous. I have a fear that, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, the way I heard it is you're worried that you're not going to love the church well enough as a bride.
Correct. Yeah.
And you know, that reminds me of one of those powerful moments of grace that you get to experience as a priest, and now our deacons, our transitional and permanent deacons, can experience this too. Is, you know, that moment before a wedding. You know, there's a powerful analogy, as Brian made very clear, when a man becomes a deacon, it's like his wedding day, in the sense that he really takes on the church as his bride. And you look like a bridegroom, you know, preparing to get married, and just the weight of all that. Well, am I up for the task of loving my bride appropriately? You know, can I be the loving man that my bride deserves? And that's not only something that men who are marrying a woman goes through, but it's also when a man is preparing to marry the church, in a sense. And make this commitment of celibacy, you know, like that's what you're wondering, am I up for the task? But, you know, there's such a beautiful act of trust then that you're making by, you know, and in these promises, it's an abandonment to Christ, you know, like I'm going to give up, you know, engaging in sexual activity for the sake of the kingdom. I'm going to give up my own agenda for the sake of the kingdom. I'm going to pray for the church. And you know, it's this abandonment to God, like, Lord, you know, I know I can do this because your grace is animating me to do this. And so, praise God. So Brian, do you want to talk about, like, you know, you've been preparing pretty hard for this time, you know, so do you want to talk to us? What has your journey of preparation look like?
Just for this year, getting ready for the ordination, or just well,
and this year, and I guess up to it, your time in the seminary.
Well, I guess short term, I guess it's very easy to kind of get sidetracked because you know, your family is very excited, and so you got you know, relatives, and you know, they're looking forward to coming to the Mass and see the ordination, and we have a little reception afterwards. It's a smaller reception. You know, God willing, next year you get ordained to the priesthood. That's a much bigger reception typically in our tradition. So there's the busyness of that. It's the busyness of making sure that everyone who you invite is able to, who's coming, that you can provide a meal for them after the reception, making sure you have all the proper vestments, making sure you have all the things you need to perform the ministry of diaconate. And so there's kind of like those earthly things, the day-to-day things, and taking care of it, just like as you would say, like a wedding. If we're going to continue with the analogy of the wedding, you know, you're thinking about the day of, you know, what's involved, not only just with the, you know, the Mass, but also just all the the accompaniment that comes with the party afterwards, so to speak. So in that sense, you know, that's been going along, and that's been a shared responsibility of myself and the other guys who are going to be ordained in the deacon. We're going to have a shared reception for all of our family. And then the following day, I myself will go back to my home parish, St. Philip Neri in Lafayette Hill. Mm. And that'll be my first time I get out to serve Mass, you know. And I'll be able to do my first public preaching.
Mm.
And so just as you had mentioned in your opening reflection, you know, the day before I would not have been able to do this. But through the grace of God and through the sacrament holy orders that Archbishop Pugh will be providing or giving to me, I'll be able to now the next day do my first public preaching and proclaiming the gospel to not only my home parish, but to my family and to the people of God. So it's quite the introduction. And so there's been a good bit of preparation involved getting my first homily together.
Mm.
Some of the things we do in the seminary is we've been doing homiletic practicums. And so what is a practicum? Basically, it's like a class, you know. And so that's just a fancy word we use for those kind of classes. So we've been doing those things and kind of practicing on like just how do you preach the word? How do you go about the process of preparing? What is the exegetical things you have to do to kind of open up the word and make sure you're praying with it? But also just the process of public speaking and presenting and proclaiming the gospel. So there's kind of the mechanics of it, I guess. And so the very last homily that I did for our class, that was kind of a preparatory run, 5-minute homily. And then so since then I've been trying to like review it and publicly proclaim it because I'm pretty sure I'll be pretty nervous. And I imagine that if I'm trying to rely too much on my memory, I'll probably forget some details. So I'm trying to get it in my memory as much as I possibly can without having to like reflect on it too much.
Mm.
So there's some details. We also have a diaconate practicum that we've been doing this semester, and that's involved how do you serve Mass as a deacon? You know, it's funny. It's one of those things like I've been going to Mass, you know, since the seminary for 5 years now, every day. You watch it, and, you know, of course, you know, growing up as a kid and going to school and then going to college and being a young adult and going to Mass, you know, you see it every day, every Sunday, and you're very familiar with it, but it's very different when you have to be the one doing it.
Mm.
And so you're making sure you're doing it properly, and it needs to become like a second nature to you. And so we have the opportunity. We have a room at St. Charles. It's like an audiovisual room. It's kind of broken. It's a small room, but it has like a little practice altar and has a little practice, you know, area for like ambo and those sort of things. It helps you practice your gestures and make sure that you can kind of go through it. And it records us. And so we go back and review the video and make sure we're doing everything properly because, you know, as you're speaking, you lose track of what your other hands are doing. And
there
are all these little things that, you know, that if you're not conscious of them, you'll inadvertently just doing things to either distract people as you're trying to proclaim the gospel or trying to assist the priest, and you don't want to be a distraction. You actually want to be serving. You want to be making sure that the focus is on our Lord and the priest who serve, you know, who's confecting the Eucharist and all that. So those are little details we're all going through and all the things that we've had to go through to prepare for the actual ministry of serving at the altar and proclaiming the word.
Mind if I jump in here?
Oh, real sure,
quick,
right ahead, yeah.
Let's just do a quick touch base in case if somebody's tuning in late to this. You're listening to the Vocation Hour. My name is Father DeLacy, the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I'm here with Brian Connolly. I was just about to refer to him as Deacon Brian Connolly. Can't do that yet until after May 14th when he is ordained a transitional deacon for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. It's going to be a glorious day. The church is eagerly anticipating this man being ordained a deacon because the church will be powerfully blessed by his diaconate ordination and anticipating in 1 year from then his ordination to the priesthood and his priestly ministry. So praise God for that. If you're out there and you're a man, you're being stirred up by what Brian is saying. There's a yearning that you're finding in your heart that, you know, I wish I was at the place where Brian is. You know, I wish I was making these commitments that Brian's making. That could be a very powerful sign that you're called to the priesthood. If you have a call to the priesthood, especially if you're in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, you can reach out to me through the website, which is heedthecall.org. Or if you're listening in one of our other, you know, listening areas, especially throughout New Jersey, either contact your own local vocation director, or if you need help with that, you can certainly contact me using the Heed the Call website, and I'd be very happy to put you in contact. you know, any high schooler who is interested in doing a overnight at the at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary and attending the very ordination that Brian Conley will be ordained a deacon at, you know, there is a, an overnight on May 13th into May 14th, and you have a chance to experience the ordination to the diaconate for the, you know, for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Any man who's after high school, college guy, post-college guy, you know, or even beyond, you know, we have an overnight for our priesthood ordination, which is the following week, May 20th to the 21st. We'll go down to the St. Peter and Paul Cathedral, where the men will be ordained priests on that Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And if you're discerning and you're not able to make the overnight, but you'd be interested in going to either one or both of the ordinations, please don't hesitate to reach out to my office. And, you know, I would be able to get you tickets for either one or both of the events and that sort of thing. So, you know, we're on with Brian Conley, and he's explaining his preparation for being able to be, you know, one who preaches the Word of God at Mass, preparing to be, you know, serving the Mass and that sort of thing. I'm intrigued by this, you know, room where the guys are videotaped. We would have to use, you know, a video of ourselves too, but I think you're using it more extensively now. And so I'm just curious, what's something that you've learned about yourself by seeing yourself being videotaped? And what's something that you're going to be trying to, you know, work on that you've learned from the videotape?
Well, to speak about the room itself, it's a fairly new room that we put into St. Charles. I think it's only been in operation for about a year. So it's only had like one class that's had the opportunity to look at. So it's new. Before, they would just do more handheld cameras. But this is a much more extensive videotaping room with mics, and it allows for much more flexibility. And it's a permanent room. So that's one of the benefits to it. And it's a real great asset to us in preparation. It helps cut down on some of the variability that comes with handhelds, with like hands, you know, you're shaking hands and people coughing. And so the mics are very good at picking up only what you're saying. So if you have somebody who's an audience, like maybe who's like taking notes when you're observing you, like if they speak, the mic's not going to pick up them. It's only going to pick up you. So there's a lot of the technical benefits that this room is able to bring to us. So it's a real luxury and a real privilege to be able to use that. In terms of me, I just think that, sometimes there's a little bit of nervousness, you know, doing something new. And so you can be so focused on what you're trying to say or what you're trying to do, you don't pick up on your little mannerisms. Mm. One of the things I would do when I'm getting ready to proclaim the word, or even when I'm, like, trying to do a homily, is I'd hold on to the ambo and I'd have a tendency of tapping it.
Mm.
And so sometimes they could be picked up by the mic, but it's also, it could be... So there's that takes away from what you're trying to preach. But it's also, it can just be an opportunity for people to get distracted mm-hmm. about what you're saying. Also, one of the big things that people do is that when they're trying to proclaim the word or getting used to or not proclaim the word, excuse me, like when they're trying to learn to preach, is they have a tendency of putting their hands up to their face.
Mm.
And so that's very distracting. One of the other things is to try and cut down the number of ooms and ahs that you say when you're speaking, and just try and have a consistent, clear flow what you're saying, and try and move from one topic of point that you're trying to make from one thing to another, and not trying to use those little memory or little devices you do that we do in speaking to try and give ourselves a little time to catch our thoughts. They try and teach us, like, just if you're kind of caught in a moment where you're not sure what to say, silence is fine. Mm. It's not as distracting as going, you know, those little mechanics things are big. I think also the big thing is also just in terms of the life of prayer that you're trying to encourage or that we're being formed into for getting preparation for ministry, is that it's very important to be also be praying a couple days in advance of what you're trying to preach for. And what you find is there's a lot of busyness in the seminary, and it's very easy to go, well, I got a test on Wednesday, I gotta go to my parish assignment on Thursday, and I gotta do this homily practicum on Friday, and you want to get to it on Tuesday, but well, I gotta focus on the exam. And what you end up finding you're doing is you end up trying to prepare the night before, and it always affects your preparation, and it always affects what your finished product will be. I hate to use that word. I used to work in insurance, so product is I tend to have a business way of describing things sometimes, but it affects your homily that you prepare. So trying to be more mindful and work on developing good habits of preparation so that you're praying about at least looking at the scripture passages, like maybe a week in advance, or maybe ideally like 4 or 5 days in advance, reflect on them, start praying on them, seeing where the Holy Spirit prompts you to, and then maybe something and just build off of that. Of course, you'd also want to take the opportunity to look at, whatever commentaries that might be out there. That there's plenty of commentaries that are available, and you can kind of flip through and kind of get more insight, maybe the historical background of what's going on in the teaching, or maybe what some of the etymology of some of the words are. Some things can help you kind of pick your brain or give you some ideas. But you want to make sure you're trying to develop the habit of preparing homilies, because as you get in the business of the parish, you can't really wait till the last minute, because usually you never know what's going to pop at the last minute. So next thing you know, you might have planned the night before to spend some time working on it, but next thing you know, there might be an emergency community call or something you need to do or something might pop up. So it's really good to start doing it much earlier in the process, and I think that's something that they try and encourage, is making this a part of your life, preparing your homilies and preparing things like that.
Perfect. You're very good. And a lot of great preparation, a lot of real life. Those tests and those busyness of the seminary translates quickly into the busyness of priesthood and that sort of thing. The seminary is a very, challenging place in that there's a lot of busyness. Somebody with average intelligence can do well in the seminary in terms of from the academic perspective. But, one of the biggest challenges is time management and just kind of trying to fit everything in. And you did a good job of kind of demonstrating that just by there's frequency of tests and special occasions that are happening. There are different guest speakers and, different guests that come to the seminary. So it's a pretty busy place, but it's good in the sense that it mirrors the busyness of parish life and of priesthood and that sort of thing. So, so just curious, Brian, at this point, why don't we get your background? So where did you grow up? What parts of Philadelphia, have you lived in? And then, What led you to enter the seminary?
Well, I was born in Philadelphia in Havertown, but at 6 months, when I was 6 months old, we moved down to Atlanta, Georgia. My family, my dad was a salesman, so his job took him throughout the country. So as we traveled around, my parents deposited siblings, because I'm the youngest of six kids. So I have two older siblings that live in Atlanta, and I have two siblings that live in Chicago, and I have two siblings that live here in Philadelphia. So we kind of traveled around a little bit. We ended up settling back when I was in high school, or actually sixth grade in middle school and high school back here in Philadelphia. And so when we came back, I moved to Downingtown and St. Joe's. I was my parish, and I went to Bishop Shanahan, and then I went to Westchester University. And then I worked for 10 years in the insurance industry. So you could ask, what made me lead into the discerning into the seminary? I think the inclination, or the thought, maybe the prompting was there initially in high school, a little bit. But I think like a lot of people in high school, they always kind of have worries about, you're trying to have struggle with discerning what God's calling you in life. And I think at the time I was a very shy kid, very, very, painfully shy kid. And so I was kind of discerning, what I should do is I should go to college, and I'll try and get some, life experience, whatever that is, kind of work out some things. So I went to Westchester, and then kind of the thought came back then, maybe later in college, because I got very involved in Newman Center, and so I've been very involved in my faith. But at the time, it just didn't seem right. Maybe just dealing with a little bit of anxiety issues, and I thought, I have struggled with public speaking. How on earth could I possibly be a priest? If I got to get in front of people, that's kind of a real necessity, in the ministry. So
absolutely.
I kind of thought, I'll give myself a little more time. And next thing you know, I get into the work world, and it kind of fades in the background, or maybe I push it out of the background, because I'd been very involved. I got involved with young adult ministry. There used to be a young adult group out of St. Catherine's and St. Isaac's. So I was involved with a Bible study there, weekly Bible study. I got involved with a third order group called Our Ladies Missionaries of the Eucharist. And when I joined that, I had a bunch of friends that went with me. And it had a lot of the elements of the religious life that really appealed to me, the constant prayer, the devotion, the daily mass and the rosary. But it was a lay group. And so at the time I thought, this is the best of both worlds. You get to have the prayer life, you get to have the focus on our Lord, but you can still be married. And so I was involved with that for 5 years. And at that time I was thinking, this is what God's called me to, marriage. And I was dating at this point in time. I was my early mid-30s. And it got to the point where, I met some really wonderful women, but yet there's an inability to kind of make the full ultimate commitment. But I didn't think of myself as the person who was afraid of commitment, so I really was having a hard time figuring out what was going on with my life. But I think God was obviously calling me to the priesthood. God was calling me to this vocation. But I was just kind of being very hard-headed about it. I wasn't really being very open to it. And providentially, the Lord was able to work with through a lot of people to get me to where He wanted me to be, which is in St. Charles Seminary. Because I was going through a little bit of desolation, for lack of a better word, it's a spiritual term. I'm talking about like really struggling because my job really, you know, I wasn't being fulfilled with it. I knew some friends had quit their jobs and had been working for the church. I was like, well, maybe I should do something like that. But yet it didn't quite seem right. And I had some friends that recommended, like, well, maybe you should talk to this priest about spiritual direction. I'd go in and start talking to somebody, and they would say, like, well, have you thought of being a priest? I'm like, that's completely not on my radar scheme. You're adding more things. And then, so then I might talk to some other people and say, have you thought about being a priest? Okay, that's kind of weird. This is the second time I heard that this month. And then over a six-month period, I'd be interacting with people just talking about my life, and they might be people I knew very well, people I kind of are acquaintance with, or complete strangers. And the refrain of, have you ever thought of being a priest, kept popping up. And it got to the point where, you know, I started thinking, well, maybe I should start considering this. And then I had a little bit of anxiety about what that would mean, and it kept popping up. And then I got to the point where I was like, well, maybe this is really what God wants me. And at that point in time, I realized that the only way I was ever going to resolve that is if I went ahead and contacted the vocation office. And I remember sending an email to the vocation office at the time. I remember feeling a great sense of peace once I hit that send button. I've had that peace with me, deep down peace, throughout my entire period. I can't say I've always been like it hasn't always been easy. There are times you get the little struggles that come up, but the deep down peace has always been there. And I really believe the Holy Spirit was prompting these people to tell me, have you ever thought about being a priest? Because I wasn't able to hear it myself. But, you know, God is very creative, and He's very relentless, you know, because He loves us so much. He wants us, He knows what's going to make us ultimately most happy, and He never gives up on us. And He finds either which way, He's going to find a way to get us where He wants us to be, or, you know. And so fortunately, you know, the Holy Spirit was able to prompt some people to say that to me. And the funny thing about it was is that over this six-month period, I kept saying it. People kept saying this to me, but I really wasn't conversing with my family about this. I wasn't mentioning to other people. And I kind of had like maybe one or two people I might have been discussing this with. But it wasn't until after I was accepted at the seminary that I went back and started talking to some of these people that I knew. And I mentioned to them, like, hey, you know what? I applied to the seminary. I've been accepted. Isn't this wonderful? Oh, that's great. Yeah, Brian, that's wonderful. You know? And like, I got to tell you, like, you telling me that I should think about being a priest, that was so pivotal in my decision to go into the seminary. And they go, really? I told you that? And, like, I don't ever remember saying that to you. And actually, I had one friend of mine, and when I told him 3 or 4 months before, he said, have you ever thought of being a priest? After I've been accepted, I went back to him. I said, hey, I joined a seminary, and he said, what? What are you doing that for? And he actually started was trying to talk me out of it a little bit. Now, granted, he was my friend, and he was the guy we used to have this single friend, and I think he was just afraid of losing his friend to go out on Friday night. So I think that was his immediate reaction. But all those people that I knew and had mentioned that to me, not one of them ever recalled mentioning it. You know, I just look at that as them, you know, being, you know, vessels for the Holy Spirit to get me where I was. And I think it just confirmed to me that this was just something that, you know, the Holy Spirit put on their heart and had them say it to me. And so when you look at these, you know, God, you know, He really is amazing, really, really what He'll do for you. And the ways, if you open your eyes to it, you can open your heart to Him. You really see all these little miracles every day in your life. So that's one for me.
Well, good, Brian. You're emphasizing something that I'm really strong on emphasizing on here, the Vocation Hour. And that is where, you know, we're all responsible for building up this culture of vocations. And one thing that every listener can do is invite someone to consider if God's calling them to the priesthood. If you know a man that you think would be a good priest, step out in faith and do it intentionally. To invite them to consider if they're called to the priesthood. Same thing for the religious life. If you know a young woman who you think would be a good religious, then, you know, step out in faith and invite them to consider if this is where God is calling them. We saw how powerful it's worked in Brian's life to get those prompts. And, you know, sometimes the church needs to support our men being called by the priesthood by putting it before them. Because it's, you know, the world teaches us to run those commitments of celibacy, obedience, and prayer. none of them are popular today. To tell somebody to that you must obey. Like, we think of obey as a four letter word in today's culture, and if you do the math, it is actually four letter word and that sort of thing. Like, it's totally countercultural. It's totally radical. Celibacy is totally countercultural. Totally radical. Even prayer and a commitment to praying is totally radical in our culture today. And there's many men and women that are called to step forward and not just live the gospel, but live the gospel radically, to live it with your whole being, to live it not in any complacent way, but to give everything to the gospel, to set everything else aside and make living out the gospel the primary reason for you living. And this is no doubt, stirring in many people's hearts. I'm sure this message would have stirred in your heart at one point, Brian, and it's, has stirred in my heart. And if this is stirring in your heart as you're listening, then you might be called to the priesthood or the religious life. And it's real important to step forward to kind of figure out where where that might be going. And the good news is there's a lot of wonderful resources out there for help in discernment. And if anyone needs help getting to those resources, never hesitate to reach out to me. Father Delisa, the host of the Vocation Hour here, and my contact information is on the Heed the Call website. If you're being blessed by this message of today's radio show, if you're hearing Brian and you're wishing, oh, I just wish this person had a chance to hear, this radio show. Well, the good news is there's an archived copy of this available on the Heed the Call website. So you might want to, either email an electronic copy to somebody that you think needs to hear it, or, bring somebody to the website and you're able to hear Brian in the future and whenever. So praise God. I'm on the air here with Brian Conley, who is about in 8 days from the airing of this show is about to be ordained a deacon. The church is going to be powerfully blessed by this, and he's sharing with us some of the insights that has got him to this point and what he's feeling about this. So Brian, what do you think is the biggest thing that you're looking forward to when you're a deacon?
The biggest thing that I'm looking forward to, I think, is obviously just the focus, the commitment, and the ministry. And also, I think also the relationship. I feel very much that God has called me to this, and so it's kind of a way to give back to God. You make that loving relationship, and knowing that this is the commitment that I'm going to make, and the particulars of it can vary from each individual in terms of what parish you serve. I mean, in the first year as a transitional deacon, it's pretty much the same. You're going to go to a parish, and you're going to continue to study. Your last year at St. Charles, you're going to still take full schedule classes, and you'll be taking classes Monday through Friday. But on the weekends, you'll help and assist at the parish with, and you'll be doing. I'll be doing baptism, and my classmates will be doing baptisms, getting the opportunity to proclaim the gospel at Mass, and then preaching. So that very first year, but once you get ordained as a priest, there was usually a couple of years where you're first in a parish and learning what it means to be a priest and to get the first time to do a confession and serving Mass and those particulars. But then after that, you might be called to serve on the chancery. You might be called to maybe be a canon lawyer and help with the tribunal. You might be called to do ministry for the aging and people who are in hospitals and like homebound. Or you might be called to be a parish priest, or you might be called to maybe be a vocation director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God protect you.
Yeah, no, exactly. I think you're doing a perfectly good job, so I don't feel the need to try and request that job. But so I think the particulars of it is kind of like it's a little adventure, because you make the commitment, but the God's going to take you where he needs you. And then so you talk about that, making that commitment and making that obedience. Well, it really takes a lot of the stress of your life out, because you don't have to worry about planning, so to speak. All you have to just respond. Mm-hmm. You get the call from the Archbishop or maybe the Chancery Office saying, I want you to go here and serve. And they might give you some feedback. Like, do you think that would be something that would suit your gifts? And so they're not going to just tell you, if you don't think it's not going to suit you at all. But I think just to be able to say, yes, I can do that, and to be able to say, well, that may not have been where I was thinking I should go, but like, you can just put your whole heart into it and just trust in the Lord. And I tend to find that like when you like let go of your reservations and you just put your heart in, and you just, and particularly when you just ask for the Lord to give you assistance on things you really don't think you're qualified to do, but then sometimes it really works out so well. It's really an astonishing thing to see. And it's so edifying. And you really get to see that really it is, you know, our Lord's ministry. He is the priest, you know, and you're just kind of along for the ride sometimes. I mean, that's the way I kind of feel. I mean, obviously you've been formed by the church and you've been given a good education. But sometimes you just see things just in my life as a seminarian that, you know, I have no idea how this is going to work. And I prepared this little lesson and it goes so well. You know, and maybe the inspiration for it came in a prayer. And you're like, well, I don't think this is really going to work very well, but I don't have anything else to go with. And you do it. And next thing you know, it seems to be what the people you're interacting with are ministering to. It's exactly what they need to hear. And you're just kind of taken aback by it. And you get to see this and see just how the Lord is working so powerfully through people's life. And you can be an instrument of that. And just be such a small part of that. It's a really amazing thing. And that's really the true blessing that's been come to me as being a seminarian. And I look forward to being able to do that as a minister of the church full time. So, you know, just from that experience, that's what I'm most looking forward to, is the surprise and also just the, you know, the miracle of what can happen on a day-to-day basis as a, you know, when you're a minister for this church. So
praise God. So, and you know, you mentioned before too, you know, the beautiful reflection you just had on, you know, like it's really trusting in God. If He's asking you to do something, He's giving you the grace to do it, you know, which is very powerful. So, describe to us, how does a man who's studying at Westchester University, Golden Rams, I actually want to do a little study of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I believe, but I don't know this off the top of my head exactly, that right now Westchester University has the most guys in the seminary out of any college. And that's, I have bragging rights because that's where I went to school. So, you know, I put that out there. But how does a guy that went to Westchester University, who is intimidated by preaching, gets himself to the point where he's about to be an ordained preacher? You know, going from fear of public speaking to, so I guess your fear of public speaking is all completely gone and you're just totally free from that and there's no fear at all. So,
well, there's still maybe perhaps a little bit of fear. I think just having been able to go through it, and the church has prepared me very well, and just life experience has prepared me very well from that. I think sometimes you see it. I know I can see it myself, that fear perhaps pops a little more when I trying to do things in Spanish. You know, I think I can converse fairly well with people kind of more one-on-one level, but standing in front of people in Spanish is kind of a struggle. So I think it comes out there. That's something I'm going to continue to work on and ask for God's grace if, God willing, the church asked me to go down that avenue, or I need to be more involved with public, you know, ministry to Latinos and Spanish-speaking, you know, people here in the Archdiocese. But for me, for being a student at Westchester, you know, you're going to Westchester. I was a commuter. You know, I was going to classes, taking business classes, and just needing something else to do with my life, and knowing how my faith was important to me. I walked into the Newman Center one day, and they had a Bible study, and I kind of wandered in, and there was a wonderful witness of a diocesan priest there, Father Sam Veruni. At the time, he was the campus minister there. He also had an assistant, Christine Eberle, who was also a very faithful Catholic, and they were both, you know, a beautiful witness. But particularly for him, you know, just his witness of being a very humble servant of the Lord, and also his ministry to the students there, really was very inspirational for me. He was a person in whom I brought a lot of my own concerns to, and he was able to give a lot of great counsel. Like, you know, because it's a lot of people in their 20s when they're going to college, or early teenage years and 20s, you're trying to figure out a lot of things out. And he was always very good at listening to me and able to give good counsel. And I think one of the best things he was able to do for me was he was never afraid to tell me the truth.
Mm.
You know, because unfortunately, I think we have a culture there that doesn't proclaim the truth. And when you know, college life provides a lot of opportunities for a lot of contrary things that are contrary to the gospel, I should say. And trying to struggle with that, and trying to fit into the social scene in college, and trying to navigate that a little bit, trying to be faithful, but trying to struggle with that. You know, when coming to Father Sam, he was not a person. He always told me the truth, and he always did in a very pastoral way. He always did in a very understanding way. But at the end of the day, he told me what Jesus Christ wanted for us, and so that was, I think, the best lesson that I was ever able to give. And I know that sometimes what he told me was hard to hear at the time, but it was always the best thing for me, and it really had lasting effects on me. And so, you know, looking back on that, you know, God willing, you ask the question, like, Lord, give me the strength to be able to say the words and, that another person needs to hear. And that's, you know, and I trust that, you know, He will be able to do that for me, and I trust that I'll be able to do the same for the people who come to me, you know, as need be, for whatever direction they might need. So,
Praise God. Well, I think without a doubt, we have to award Father Sam Veruni, who also was the Newman Chaplain at Westchester when I was discerning. So we have some similarities there, and as well as Christine Epley. I think we have to award to Father Sam Veruni the MVP, the most valuable priest of this radio show. Of course, good influence on you is his good influence on me. So, well, praise God. You know, Brian, you're about to be in 8 days from the airing of this, about to be ordained a deacon. You know, how can people pray for you? If people want to pray for you, you know, specifically on the day of your ordination to the diaconate, or just pray for you in general, how would you ask them to pray for you?
Well, whatever their most favorite devotions are, if they have one, if they like the rosary, please, you know, say a rosary or include me in your intentions for your rosary. If you like the Divine Chaplet of Mercy, please include me in your intentions of that. If you if you're not much of a person to pray to the moment, but you go to Mass, just think of me and you know, include me and my classmates and the intentions, you know, for going to Mass. Or, you know, just, you know, very simply, you know, just very do a quick, short, you know, prayer for the Lord. You know, you don't need to do it in a very structured way. You can just say, you know, Lord, I ask to bring your, send your blessings upon, you know, Brian and or whoever there's going to be ordained for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And, you know, if you're going to do that, please include more vocations in that intention as well.
Amen.
And so however which way, because the Lord, you know, just pray with an earnest heart and pray with whatever you feel called to, and the Lord will hear it and he'll bless that.
And what words of advice and wisdom would you give to someone who's out there who's, you know, this stirring of wanting to live the gospel more radically? And, you know, it's, you know, it may not be even clear yet that it's a call to the priesthood in particular. What advice would you give to that type of person?
Well, I think just the words of, you know, John Paul II, of course, was, you know, referencing, you know, the gospel when he said, do not be afraid. You know, God's not going to call you to a life that's not going to most fulfill you. So just be open to whatever God is calling you to. You know, you might very well find that it is to the married life, or it might be to another state in life, or it might be the priesthood. But don't be afraid to ask the question and bring it to the Lord and to provide and to go to like a priest or a trusted person to discuss this. Because, you know, only good things can come from asking that question and pursuing it. Because the Lord, that journey will be grace-filled. The Lord will take that and be able to bring about many blessings in your life, and just trust in that. You know, I think the biggest thing is the act of faith, trusting in the Lord. And that first step and that trust and that journey is always rewarded by the Lord. And so that's the biggest thing. And then once you let go of all those concerns, all those worries, because a lot of those worries, I think, are, you know, what are people going to think? Well, you know, what my parents think? What, you know, what my friends think? It's a lot of very earthly concerns. But, like, once you put all those aside and you put your trust in the Lord, He's going to fulfill your most deepest heart's desire. And I think just pursue that and just trust the Lord that He knows you best and He knows what's going to make you the happiest, and He's going to give you a life that you're going to be most fulfilled in.
Praise God. Well, you know, thank you, Brian Connolly, for your time on the show here. And we're very excited for, you know, your ordination coming up in about, you know, 8 days here. It's very exciting. You know, we'll have to, you know, so praise God for that. So, you know, he'll be part of the ordination class of, you know, of, you know, 2016 for diaconate, and then 2017 for the priesthood and that sort of thing. And then the following week, praise God, we'll have four men ordained to the priesthood, which is very exciting on May 21st. And, you know, we're looking forward to this great day of May 14th when you're ordained a deacon. So praise God. And that idea of, you know, just trusting our Lord, just stepping out in faith and, you know, being faithful to Him, and that He's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you what you need. He'll give you the graces. You know, a lot of times when we look at ourselves, we're just like, it doesn't add up that I can do this. And that's on purpose, because God doesn't want it to add up in us. He wants it to add up in Him, that He's able to make happen whatever needs to make happen. And so, praise God, Brian. We're very grateful for the wonderful witness that you are, and for the radical way that you are engaging the gospel and giving a powerful witness. And we thank God for your special day where, you know, in a very real way, you'll be married to the church, you know, on May 14th. So praise God for that. You know, you're listening to the Vocation Hour. My name is Father DeLacy. If you've been blessed by the show, you know, and you want others to be blessed by it, you can listen to an archived copy of it on the Heed the Call website. If you're a young man who is in high school and would like to come to our overnight connected to the diaconate ordination, please contact the office and sign up for May 13th into May 14th, and you'll have a chance to witness live Brian Connolly being ordained to the diaconate. Yeah, you also, if you're after high school and you want to do the overnight connected to the priesthood ordination on May 20th to May 21st, please contact the office and we can make arrangements for you to come. And any way I can help you, you know, to discern if God's calling you to the priesthood, you know, never hesitate to reach out to me. If you're not from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, I can make the connection with you to your appropriate vocation director. So we praise God for that, and God is so good. So, well, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for all the many gifts that you give to us. As we engage in this month of May, we just entrust to you all of our vocation efforts. We entrust to you the diaconate class that will be ordaining with Brian, and also the ordination class for the priesthood. We ask that through your motherly protection that you guide and protect them, allow them to be powerful witnesses of your Son as they live out the gospel fully. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you so much, and please tune in to us next month for another exciting episode of the Vocation Hour. May God bless you. God bless.